2 Chronicles chapter 30. It says in your bulletin to start at verse 29, but we'll start at verse 27 since I will be mentioning it in the sermon. Second Chronicles 27 and going down to 35:6. It's a longer passage, so bear with me as we read it. Second Chronicles 34, starting at verse 27. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Then the king, that's King Josiah, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Chapter 35. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Thus is the reading of God's word, holy and infallible word. I've entitled this sermon, Corporate Repentance, Bitter and Sweet. You see, there is no sailing to heaven except upon the river of repenting tears. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. This is the theme of the sermon today. And so I will say it again. Until sin be bitter unto us, Christ will not be sweet. And so, children, this theme of bitter and sweet, to help you, because I know it's hard to listen to a sermon that can be long sometimes. And so I give you memory tools, and I'm giving you one today. The 4 points here will be bitter and sweet, bitter and sweet. So you can hear as we go through the sermon where we're at. You see, bitter
must be our sins to us? Or how will Christ be sweet? You see, there's some, and this is the danger, there's some that bless themselves because they have a head full of knowledge. Boy, they're smart in the Word of God. They got all their theology worked out. But what good is knowledge without repentance, I ask? Learning and a bad heart is like a pretty face and cancer in the chest. Knowledge without repentance will be a torch to light the way to hell. Be speedy, you see, in repentance, and God will be speedy in mercy unto you. If you expect Him to have mercy upon you, then have repentance with some type of zeal. Many are now in hell, you see, that wanted to repent. They had the desire to. They said, I believe in a God who, when I'm about to take my last breath and I ask forgiveness, He'll forgive me. It's dangerous to procrastinate repentance. The longer you go on sinning, the harder you will find to work repentance in your life. Delay, you see, strengthens sin. Delay hardens the heart. Delay gives the devil fuller possession of your soul. I grew up on a nursery. I started working when I was 13, a nursery now of plants and shrubs. And I could easily dig up some arborvitae, which was a type of plant which is common on the East Coast, myself. I got some of the trees that would stand about this tall, and it would take a team of two to get that root ball up and dig into the ground to be able to take it up out of the ground and sell it. But if that tree reached up to about this ceiling height, there was no team which was big enough to get it out. We needed a tractor and this big operated amazing piece of work that just would beat into the ground on all four sides, and it had to get to that taproot. If it went any higher, even the tractor could not remove the tree. So is your sin. If you allow it to put down its taproot and grow up so great, there will be nothing that will be able to cut at the root. You will go and light your way to hellfires. But if you hear the word of God, when it was come to you early, for many of you children, early it comes to you, and you will pluck up it now and repent of your sin and grasp on to Jesus Christ, you will be able to go forward with a blessing in life, where you will affect others and your family. It will be wonderful. You see, the heart is like ice. The longer the ice is frozen, the harder it is to break it. The longer a man freezes in a false security, the harder it will be to have his heart broken for Christ. What will we have to do to you? How much will we have to break you? Many would rather, you see, go sleeping to hell than weeping to heaven. And so we must come first to this bitter truth, and that's repentance. Repentance is required not only for your personal salvation, but repentance is required for organizations as well, for churches as well, for states as well, for nations as well. And so I bring you now to this text, seeing taught here what is required that we come to this bitter repentance. You see it there in verse 29. Then. I started studying in verse 29 and I didn't get out of that then for a long time. Because in that then is the assumption of what happened before. We can see it in what we read in verse 27, but it even goes back before that. And actually, it goes all the way back to Solomon and David. But the then directly refers to the repentance of King Josiah, and therefore teaches us that before we go forward into this text from verse 29 on, we have to have in our mind distinctly what it is that we must do first. Then. we can do the latter. What we must do first is repentance. And what is the characteristics of repentance according to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit says, God says directly to the king through his prophet this: because your heart was tender. Tender hearts is what's required of you, that you would come and gather before the Lord your God. What does a tender heart look like? We see this earlier when King Josiah was read the law, the powerful word of God was read to him by one of the scribes. And after he heard it, he took his clothes and he rent it, which means to rip it. There was a sorrow. There was a fear in the breast of this king. It was bitter. And what else does verse 27 say about a tender heart? There's humility. There's humility. And thou didst humble thyself before God. Do you have a tender heart this morning, congregation? Do you see before yourself a true sinner? Or do you go into the presence of God and you pray and you say, I deserve to be heard. We cannot gather together in such a way. We can only gather with heads bowed, knowing that we need him and we are humble before him, and we must have this bitterness in our soul of repentance. Have you repented of your sin? Is what is being asked here of you through the Holy Spirit, seeing it in this Josiah, the great king. And how did it manifest itself? Or should I say, how deep was the repentance in King Josiah? It was this deep. Look at the end of verse 27. After he rend his clothes, he wept before God. How many of us have repentant tears? Repentant tears may be compared to myrrh. It is bitter in taste, but it has a sweet smell and it refreshes the spirit. Jaden, we love you, brother. We'll see you later, okay? We know you have to go early. Remember this, Jesus Christ, you need him. Grasp onto him, okay, brother? We love you guys. Myrrh was one of the gifts given to baby Jesus. It's bitter in taste if you've ever had it before, but it's a sweet smell and it refreshes the spirit. So repentance, though it's bitter in itself, it's sweet in the effects. You see, it creates within you an inward peace. You come before God and you have this sorrow in your heart, but he immediately comes to you as a loving father. And there's peace that comes up into the heart. We are to find, you see, as much bitterness in repentance than ever we found comfort in our sins. Surely, this was the case with King David, who found more bitterness in repentance than ever he found comfort in Bathsheba. That's why we sing Psalm 51 and we see it. We see it. Tears, these tears, as I meditated upon the tears which must have been upon the scroll which was in front of this King Josiah, I imagined its properties. Tears, you see, are moist, they're salty, they're hot, and they're bitter. It's true of repenting tears that they're hot to warm a frozen conscience, they're moist to soften your hard heart, they're salty. The season a soul that's decaying in their sin. But it's bitter. It's indeed bitter. But that's for a good reason. To wean us over the loves of the world. If our sin is bitter to us, and our sin is in the world, how can the world be lovely to us? No, I'll even add a fifth property. Because this sermon's theme is bitter and sweet. Tears are also sweet. They make the heart inwardly rejoice. Are you crying in your prayer time because of sorrow? is this bitterness in your life today? David, he was a great weeper in Israel, but he was also the sweet singer in Israel as well. And think about it this way. This bitter repentance, it brings about in the soul joy like a woman. Many of your mothers know this. You remember what it says in John 16. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Joy is what you have in prayer. And this is what the king did. He went to the Lord and he inquired of the Lord. And we see that the Lord gave him his answer. If you want to read back, it's in verse 21 that he does this. Inquires of the Lord through the prophetess Huldah. And so this is the great doctrine we see in the then of verse 29. Corporate repentance begins with repentance in God's leaders. If King Josiah was not brought to this point, where would the people be? Would they not have continued in their sins? We can only get to the then, the king, by realizing that it's in holy leaders that the people are blessed. And so this applies to you, head of families, fathers. But this applies to you, moms, as well, for you lead your children. I dare to say there's very few that are not leaders in some way. Older children to your younger siblings. The leaders which God has placed in life must come to repent, and it will benefit those underneath their care. And so this especially applies to heads of families in that way. It applies to elders. It applies to deacons. Oh, how I joyed yesterday during the very late hours of the night, hearing the diaconate and the treasurer report and seeing the repentant heart. This is the heart that I think we need, according to these scriptures, a heart of repentance. It starts with the leaders by God's design to be for the good of his people. He does it. It wasn't chance that they were cleaning out the house of God and finding the scroll which will be read in the ears of the king. It was by divine design. And it's by divine design that it's in your hearing today that this bitterness would become unto you sweet. And so as I read on into verse 30 and 31 and 32, I want you to see the sweetness which resulted after the bitter repentance. There was the sweetness of a covenant renewal. This will have to be part of our service, of our day of fasting, which is capstoned and ended with this solemn assembly. There must be this as a pattern for us, this covenant renewal. What happened? What did the king do? The king gathers this great leader of God's people, gathers them together. I want you to note that he does this as a civil magistrate, proving to us that the civil magistrate, which is Christian, has the right to have concern for the church of God. And we will be speaking some more on that in a moment. I want to read for you how we confess it. We confess it in this way. The Christian magistrate, you see, has authority, and it is his duty to take order and that unity and peace be preserved in the church, that the truth of God be kept pure and entire, that all blasphemies and heresies be suppressed, all corruptions and abuses in worship and discipline prevented or reformed, and all the ordinances of God duly settled, administered, and observed. This we see in our very plain sight in King Josiah. If you want to study this in your confession of faith, it's chapter 23, paragraph 3. You can note it for Sabbath study later in your private time. King Josiah gets the church together. He gathers up the elders and he says, look guys, we've been in sin. I've heard the reading of the law. We're in sin. What are we going to do? A solemn assembly.
covenant renewal.
And they gathered, you know, not just the leaders, but the people as well. You see that in verse 30 where it says, not only the priests, Levites, the elders, but the people, great and small, adults and children, all were gathered together. For what great purpose? To be read in their ears the very same law which brought repentance to the king, that they may gather together with their leader and now their leaders in this corporate repentance and covenant renewal. And therefore, part of our service must be a renewal of your leaders' ordination vows and your own membership vows, that you may be reminded of the duty which God has put upon us as His children. And this is sweet. It's sweet because we notice in verse 30 and we see it in verse 31 as the king stood in his place and he made the covenant before the Lord and he said, I will walk after the Lord. I will keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes with all my heart. When you see the sweetness of that, a heart broken before the Lord, it breaks your own. After true gospel repentance, there is, you see, a necessary engagement to God in Christ Jesus, not only unto salvation, but for Christ unto duty as well. He said, he'll keep it. He'll say he'll follow it. He'll say he'll walk in it. There's two covenants. There's the covenant of salvation, which we have in Jesus Christ. But there's also this super added covenant, which is imposed upon us lawfully by our higher courts, that we will walk in the very thing in which Christ has told us to walk after. And so now we not only have the Word of God upon us, but we now have His name upon us in this vow that is made in the public assembly. You all must not only be covenanted to God in Jesus Christ, but you must also have a covenant of duty. Come into membership into a church, a lawful branch of the Lord Jesus Christ, and take a covenant of duty unto Him, where you have like-minded people, as it was said in Sabbath school, come together in a unity of mind. That is the goal, and that is the purpose for which we take these vows. And it's sweet. The unity's sweet. It's like a family indeed. But it's more than just mere family. It's family and it's protection. It's guardianship. You're protected now. And family provides protection. But the state does as well, does it not? Do you think your mere family would be able to be protected against some apocalypse? No, you would need outside help, right? You need a strong state from an invading army. Thus is the church, the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, to protect you, O congregation. We see bitter and we see sweet. And children, we must go back and to something bitter again. We see it in verse 32 and 33. I'm going to preface this bitterness with a confession. As I meditated upon these scriptures, what I saw here was King Josiah as not a mere civil magistrate, but as a type of Christ. This is the leader which Christ was like. He was a type of Christ here. And I want you to notice what he did. King Josiah, after he gathered the elders together, after he took on his sin and the sin of the people, then he covenanted. It was only after he did those things that he implemented changes. And I have to confess that I have not been like Christ. I have not been like King Josiah in this way. I've instead reversed it, putting the cart before the horse. There was changes made without corporate repentance, without covenant renewal. And this is unlike Christ. And so if you've been feeling uneasy with the changes being made, it was a righteous thing. And I ask you to forgive me. Because here is the pattern. Here is how Jesus said to do it. We so often go about life and we just do it in such a way that there's really no basis in Scripture. We don't go to the Scripture to say, this is how I should do things. We so often say, and the changes made, I believe, are from the Scriptures, but how the changes are implemented is totally different, you see. And so, why didn't I go first to the Scriptures to find out how? But sin. Forgive me, congregation, and look on to Christ, who gives us the pattern and how these things ought to be done, and how your leaders ought to do it, and how your presbytery ought to do it, and how your synod ought to do it. They ought to corporately repent. They ought to renew their covenant vows and then implement changes. I want to show you these bitter changes. They were bitter, congregation. This was not easy. It's put here in brief in verse 33. Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel. He made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. Very brief, by the Holy Spirit in 2 Chronicles 34. But there was a more expansive and its parallel history in 2 Kings 23. And I want to read to you what he did. He took all the false worship in God's house and he burned and he defiled it. Oh, I don't think I can just summarize this without specifics. Let me read to you what he did, and you can see the bitterness in these changes. The king Josiah, he commanded Hilkiah the priest and the priests of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. They had not just false types of worship, the second commandment violations, but they were serving other gods in the house of the Lord. He took all that out and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron. And he carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. He desecrated them by turning them to ashes. He put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. And it says later that he executed the priests which were outside of the Levitical priesthood as well. I have not had time to see whether this Hebrew, the put down, means execute or just to demit from office. Be a good study for us, prep at spaghetti dinner. He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, this is verse 6, without Jerusalem, unto the brook Kidron. He burned it at the brook. He stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people, desecrating not only the things themselves, but the memory of those who committed such crimes in the sight of the Lord God Almighty and Holy. Verse 9, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among the brethren. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Imagine this, making the house of the Lord into a stable. Horse manure all around the holy place for this sun god. What does he do with them? He burns them, the chariots of the sun, with fire. The altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz. Oh, I could go on and on. He took the false worship in God's house. He burned it. He defiled it. He took the false worship elsewhere and outside of the house of God. He burns it and he defiles it. He knocks down the houses of the Sodomites, which were also a religious part of the worship we know from the Talmud, which was adjacent to the house of the Lord. He takes the false priests, gets rid of them. Those who were not keeping their vows, those who were not priests according to the order given unto David and Solomon, he ousts them. Can you imagine? Some of these atrocities which the people were doing went all the way back to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Israel had infected Judah. So the people at the time of Josiah, and I want you guys to remember, it's only 40 years into the first destruction in 598 of Jerusalem. Only 40 years, and they were going to be destroyed. One generation after Josiah. And so all these generations before Josiah, they could have said, but my mom and my dad, my grandfather, they used to go up to this grove. Why are you burning it down? Why are you changing? Imagine the bitter tears about what Josiah was doing. Change can be bitter. As you look back at verse 33, I want you to see something. Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel and made. In verse 32, it says, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to the covenant, to keep their vows, to renew their vows. And I wondered, and I looked, and the original wasn't exactly clear whether the caused was trying to tell us by the power of the Holy Spirit that he had some type of forcing influence upon them. But it was made clear in the original in verse 33. And made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. This, I don't believe, meant he was forcing them with a gun to their head. He wasn't, I don't believe that is what exactly was happening here. But I think the influence of the man, he was well loved and liked, and he was trying to follow the Lord to the best of his ability. He had gathered and got the influence of the church leaders as well to back him in these changes. And you see, there was a natural power which came from that, which had people change their ways. And although they might have cried about the groves, they said, well, that's the king's will. But you see, their hearts weren't changed. I found this as I had scripture interpret scripture. I noticed in Jeremiah 3 verse 6, it says, in the days of Josiah, backsliding Israel. You see, there were people who were seeing these changes and they were assenting to them and say, okay, king, whatever you want. But their hearts were not changed. And this is part of the bitter reality of change. It's hard on our souls, physically speaking. But it also has this, which is always a possibility, that our hearts will be hardened to the changes, although they be to the word of the Lord. In Jeremiah 3:10, it says, I want to read this for you because this is especially powerful. Children, this is something that can happen to you. You're in families and you know how a father or a mother can make you do something, right? And your heart's like, I'm not there. Okay, I'll do my Bible reading this morning, but I'm not there. There's a danger. If your heart doesn't get there, it's good. They love you. That's why they're influencing you. But if your heart doesn't get there, there's a huge danger. I'm going to read it for you in verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And children, you're like, what does that mean? Fake. They were fakes. They put up a mask of following the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were fakes in the eyes of God, and he knew it. He could see their heart. Josiah made all these changes, but there was bitterness not only in the changes happening themselves, but there's bitterness in the hearts of men and women. Our natural inclination is to continue with our current practices, to resist change. But I exhort you, congregation, measure every change by the word of God and to the law and the testimony. And if you go to the testimony and you find it there, try to your best ability to have a soft and tender heart towards it. Allow it to pierce your heart. Some of you may be saying, well, I don't think it's right that he made Israel and all Jerusalem to do this thing. Well, this is very libertarian and something that's very popular now in America. After all, what's the point of outward conformity when the heart is still hard? I remember reading this verse in J.G. Voss, where he brought a injunction, or he said that the covenanters were great, and he had an awesome history on them. But he said there was one thing they did wrong. They forced a solemn league and covenant on all the people. They were doing what King Josiah did. And this is why there's benefit in that. Children, you may not feel like you want to do your Bible reading. You might not feel like you need to do your prayer time. In your heart, you know it's just because mom's making you check that block of your chores, right? But listen, continue in it. And eventually the heart will come along with your duty. You don't feel, believe me, adults, we don't feel like coming to church many mornings. It's a burden to come to church. We got to get up. We got to get here on time or close thereof. And by the time we get here, sometimes our heart follows, doesn't it? I remember as a father, I don't want to do family worship many days. I'm too tired. And maybe I just fought with the wife and I'm not ready to go to God with all this internal turmoil. But I go in the family worship and there's a sweetness that comes out of that. My heart follows the duty. And this is why the covenanters were right in forcing the solemn league and covenant upon the land. The heart of man, you see, is deceitful. If we wait until the heart is ready, we'll never get there. There's something sweet here, though, for us. And that's why I went on to chapter 35. Bitter, sweet, bitter change. Now there's some more sweet. It's right worship. It's right worship. Verse 1 to 6, you see, talks about Josiah, how he begins his year. The year was begin with the supper. It's begin with the supper. This beautiful Passover. It was so great, it says in 2 Kings 23, that there was no other like it. Not even in David's time, not in Solomon. So sweet was the right worship of God. This is an encouragement to us leaders as we come and we look at this. Notice what he does in verse 4. According to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son, the scriptures. According to the regulated principle of the word of God, we will worship. We will make sure that this Passover is everything according to everything we do. We find it here in the word of God. We find it here in the words of David and Solomon. Those who God have as prophets set up how temple worship was to be conducted and how the Passover was to be conducted. I know I'm skimming here, but go to verse 6 with me. Kill the Passover, sanctify yourselves, prepare your brethren that you may be doing according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Do you now see the power of a Christian king? The power of a Christian president. He can bring those elders together and he can hold them to the word of God and say, why do you have your instruments? Why do you have your hymns that are not God's word? What does the way of David, of Solomon, what does the word written by Moses and the apostles say? This a Christian ruler ought to do. According to this pattern, we also, after our solemn assembly, our covenant renewal within this corporate repentance, will come to the Lord's Supper. And we ask for you to reflect and prepare your hearts that you may make sure that that tender heart has seen some bitterness. In order that you may see the sweetness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sweet. And he is sweet because he, like King Josiah, stood in his place and covenanted with the Father.
that he would be a sacrifice for sinners. It's this beautiful covenant by which we have a way that we may obtain righteousness, that we may have forgiveness of sins. It's only by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a sacrifice for sinners. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus Christ takes his righteousness and he gives it to those who believe. And our sin, which we have, we give to him, and it's nailed to the cross. It's nailed to the cross, dead, forever gone. The Father will never see because it's covered by the blood of the Lamb, just like in this Passover in 2 Chronicles 35. But you must come to Jesus Christ and believe in him. You must have him as your Savior. There must be a surrender of your heart, that that which is stony and hard can be broken and shattered before him. He is calling unto you. He's saying, come unto me. Oh, how I desire for you to come and believe on Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for your sins. Your sins. He loved you so much. He stood in his place like King Josiah, and he assented to the agreement. The agreement that he would come and become man. That he would be God and man, take on the flesh of the seed of David. And he would come down and he would die. And receiving in his body the punishment due unto our sins. What a beautiful Savior. How precious and how sweet. But your hard heart must be broken. There must be a bitterness of sorrow for your sin. Will you come unto him and receive him? He's yours. He's yours for the taking. Let us pray.